this morning, and Lord willing to spare next Sunday morning, I'm going to be spending the time on the two covenants. Now, I've had a request to talk on this, and I want you to get a Bible and follow along with me, and I trust that we won't become tedious as we introduce several passages. For a beginning place, I direct your attention to the 8th chapter of Hebrews. Beginning with verse 6, over and over in this chapter, the word covenant is found. The inspired writer says in verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Verse 7 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Verse 8, you have new covenant. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And then in verse 13, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. And then verse 1 of chapter 9, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now obviously there are two covenants, the first and the second, the old and the new. And we focus our attention this morning, we spend our time looking at the first covenant or old covenant. Now you also have the word testament. Testament and covenant are used interchangeably. A covenant is an agreement between God and man, or between God and a tribe, or God and a nation. And man doesn't set the conditions to which God agrees, but just the reverse. God gives the conditions. And if I'm going to enter into a covenant with God or a contract with God, I have to agree to keep those conditions, meet those conditions. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, God made a covenant with Israel. Verse 3 beginning, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now look at verse 7 beginning. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together, listen, and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And that's what made it a covenant between God and Israel, because they said, we'll do all the words you have spoken. Now, friend, the same thing is true with us spiritually. We're a kingdom, a priest. And if we've agreed to the stipulations of the new covenant, we have a contract with God. Now look at the background of this. There was a promise given to Abraham when he was in Ur of Chaldees. in the 12th chapter of Genesis, beginning with verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. Here's the nation of Israel. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Of course, that was fulfilled in Christ, as we learn from the New Testament. Verse 7 says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, that is the land of Canaan, as you look in the context. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now here is the promise. And it was renewed to Isaac and also to Jacob. In Genesis, the 25th chapter, 26th chapter. Here is Isaac, verse 2, unto whom the Lord appeared and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of, sojourn in this land. Now look at the latter part of verse 3, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And this was renewed to Jacob in the 28th chapter of Genesis. And I won't take the time to read it, but verses 3, 4, and then drop down to verse 13 and 14. And God gave this promise also unto Jacob. And it was to be invested, of course, into the nation of Israel. This was a contract that God made with the Hebrew people. And I want you to notice, brethren and friends, that this was exclusive. He didn't make this with anybody else, but with the seed or descendants of Abraham. And he ratified it in the 17th chapter of Genesis with circumcision. In Genesis, the 17th chapter, and look at that for just a moment. Beginning with verse 3, Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Of course, not only through Isaac, but through Ishmael. He was a father of many nations. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now look at it. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. For an everlasting covenant, that is as everlasting, and that lasted through their generations. To be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And in verse 10, this is my covenant. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, verse 11, and it shall be a token, there's the word I'm looking for, it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Verse 14, and the uncircumcised man child whose flesh and his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, he hath broken my covenant. Now, the reason I read all of this, brethren, is that God was going to make a covenant with Israel, the descendants of Abraham, no one else. And so the covenant, the contract, the testament, the agreement that God made concerned Israel. And this came 430 years after the promise in Genesis 12 chapter. Now there are passages in the Bible that teach this, Galatians 3 is one of them. Along there about verse 16 or 17, if I remember. But the law came 430 years after the promise. And it was given to Israel. Now turn in your Bible to Exodus, the second chapter. And look at a couple passages. Verses 23, 24. In Exodus 2, it came to pass in process of time. Now this is while they were in Egypt. That the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. He remembered their descendants, and God's, of course, by adoption. He remembered, he thought of what he said, what he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And he pitied them, and he made arrangements to bring them out of Egyptian bondage. And he brought them out. And when he brought them out, he came to Mount Sinai and gave them the law. He made with Israel a covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, and verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. Now these are all the same areas. And he came with 10,000s of saints. I don't know what that means unless saints means holy ones. And he came with 10,000 angels. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Now, from Sinai, God gave a law as he came with 10,000 saints. He gave a law unto Israel. Look in the 19th chapter of Exodus and begin there with about verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people up on Mount Sinai. In Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter and the second verse, Moses declared this, the Lord our God made a covenant, now listen, made a covenant, a contract with us in Horeb. Horeb is another place, another designation for Sinai. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. That means that what he made at Sinai, he didn't make back here in the patriarchal age. He didn't make it with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. In the fourth chapter of Galatians, I'm not going to belabor the point, there are others, but in Galatians, the fourth chapter, and beginning with verse 24, the apostle states these words concerning where the law was given, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, and, of course, the other one would be Jerusalem, which is the new covenant. So the Bible teaches that God made a covenant with Israel at Sinai, not with our fathers. And I want to show you something else, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible teaches, and look in Romans 2 and verse 14, the Bible teaches that the law was not given unto the Gentiles. So the Gentiles didn't have it. The forefathers of Moses didn't have it. It was a covenant that was given to Israel. Now notice what I said. Keep in mind what I gave a while ago concerning Abraham. That he was going to make a covenant with Abraham, his seed, his descendants. I will make of thee a great nation. This, my friend, is exclusive. It wouldn't be with anybody else, any other person. There wouldn't be any other heir. It would be through the seed of Abraham, namely Isaac, shall thy seed be called. But now, to whom does the Bible specifically say that God gave the first covenant? Again, let's open our scriptures, our Old Testament, to Exodus, the 19th chapter, and beginning with verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Verse 5, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, and so God made it with the house of Jacob and the house of Israel. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 27, 28, notice this. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and Israel. Somebody says, Preacher, why are you taking so much time to establish the fact that God made a covenant with Israel and nobody else? Because if he just made it with Israel, it's not something to which I can agree or have agreed. It's exclusive for those people, not us, no one else. We have a contract here, did have last year, with Superior Lawn Care, isn't that right? Now, only Superior is in agreement or contract with Knollwood Church of Christ to take care of this lawn, to fertilize it, to put down weed killer 4 times a year. If Kim Lawn came and said, Well, I'm going to spray and see if they'll pay. It's an exclusive contract. I think we can see that from a human standpoint. And the same thing is true, brethren, religiously. Only Israel was given the Old Testament law. It was a covenant between God and Israel alone. Look in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4, the last book and the last chapter of the Old Testament. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, Horeb is Sinai, for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. So Israel has or had the law. It was for them. It was an agreement or a contract between God and Israel alone. Now, let me also point out, ladies and gentlemen, that this contract or this covenant at Sinai was the Ten Commandments. There were others added after Sinai, statutes, ordinances. There were civil laws, there were ceremonial laws. But at Sinai, the Ten Commandment law. Now, to illustrate, in 1787, if I remember correctly, the Constitution, it was the preamble, and I think there were, what, 7 articles in it, was ratified. But after that, there were amendments added to it. First, second, third amendment, on down to the 20-something amendment that's been added to the Constitution. Well, at Sinai, here was the Constitution of the nation of Israel, the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm going to show you that so. Open your Bible back to the 34th chapter of Exodus, verses 27, 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, if that's all there was concerning it, that'd be sufficient, because that just plainly and clearly says that the Ten Commandments were the covenant that God made at Sinai. But that's not all there is of it. In Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, beginning with the 10th verse, we have similar language. Begin with verse 10, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. In verse 11, and ye came near and stood under the mountain, the mountain burned with fire, and under the mist of heaven with darkness, clouds and thick darkness, and the Lord spake unto you out of the mist of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, you saw no form, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. So we've established that God gave the 10 commandments at Sinai as a covenant between himself and Israel, and Israel agreed to it. So that's the first covenant that the Bible talks about in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. That is, ladies and gentlemen, the old covenant. And Hebrews 8:13 says God made it old. It's old not because of its antiquity. The New Testament is older in years than the Old Testament. You ever stop to think about that? The Old Testament lasted 1,500 years. The New Testament's already 2,000 years old. God made it old. It ceased to be. And that for the next few minutes that I have left, what I'm going to establish, that God abrogated, nullified the old law to Israel on the cross. He made the promise to Abraham, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. I'm going to bless you. He ratified it in the Genesis 17 chapter by introducing circumcision. It was a sign that they were in covenant relationship with God. It lasted for 1,500 years, and then the Bible teaches that the Lord took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 9. And here the inspired writer declares, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now that's just as simple as can be. This back here that was given at Sinai, the Bible says, is the first. He taketh away the first, that he might do what? That he might establish the second. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. If this is also in effect along with the new covenant, if the old Bible, as we say, Old Testament, is still in effect, along with the new covenant, the new testament, the new Bible, then we have conflicting and contradictory duties and responsibilities. In fact, that just can't work that way. The state of Tennessee has had 3 constitutions, if I remember. They're not amenable to the first two. They're subject to the third one. Now, granted, there's things in the third one that were in the second one, and as well as in the first one. But they don't keep them because they were in the first one and second, but keep them because they're in the third one. Now, December 31st, our tax law expired. It went out of existence. I don't know whether I'm going to like that or not. I'll have to wait till April the 15th. But we got a new tax law. I can't go next year of 1988 and say, listen, I want my taxes filled out by this tax code of 1986. They say, sorry, sir, haven't you heard? That went out December 31st, 1986, we're under now a new tax code. Well, we know that. Nobody'd argue a case like that. We had a law for the colonies, the 13 colonies, not the same as we got today. There are many things in the law of the 13 colonies that we have in the Constitution today, but we don't keep them today because they were in the law of the colonies, but because they've been incorporated in our present Constitution. Now, friends, if we can see that from a human standpoint, why can't we see it religiously? That God has nullified and abrogated the Old Testament. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. And that simply means that God took out of the way the covenant at Sinai, the tabernacle service, the covenant of circumcision. He took out every law, every ordinance, every priest, every service, every word, every phrase, every jot, every tittle out of the Old Testament. There's not one single thing in the Old Testament to which we are amenable or subject today, because all of it was taken out of the way. Somebody says, now, preacher, isn't it still wrong to murder? Yes, not because Moses said it, but because Jesus said it. Isn't it still wrong to bear false witness? Yes, but not because Moses declared it, but rather because the New Testament teaches that it's wrong to lie or bear false witness, and on we could go. You see where I'm coming from? The old covenant has been taken out of the way. It has ceased to be. It's no longer in operation or no longer in effect. In Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, here, 600 years before Jesus Christ, the prophet said in verse 31 of the 31st chapter, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. God said, I'm going to make a new one. And these words are repeated in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And then in Galatians chapter 3, and we're studying Galatians, having a good class here on Sunday morning in the book of Galatians. And you know, the book of Galatians is a baby Romans. And if we want to learn about the law and the gospel, study Galatians. Study Romans. Study the book of Hebrews. But in Galatians 3, verse 26, let's start in verse 16. Let's back up there. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. That is the promise he made to Abraham, that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, namely in Christ. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Now, if the law, friend, wasn't to be permanent, it is just temporary, what's the purpose of it? And Paul says it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. It was added till for transgressions, because of transgression. How long, Paul? Till the seed come. And the seed, he says, is Christ. Now drop down to verse 23. But before faith came, that is before the gospel came, we were kept under the law. That is, Jews were kept under the law. That's the we, not Gentiles. Gentiles didn't have the law, Romans 2:14. So he's not talking about Gentiles here. He's talking about Jews. For before faith came, we, that is, we Jews, were kept under the law, shut up under the faith. Now he pictures the law here as a prison. Now listen to me, brethren. The law served as a prison for man. I don't know what happened to my, here we are. It was a ward. It kept man incarcerated in sin, in bondage. That's just what it says. And then we have people today who want to go back under the law. They want to go to prison. You hear me? And we might have people today, and they're Gentiles. I don't find the Jews who are Christians today saying we got to go back to the law. I find, by and large, Gentiles who say, let's go back here to the law. Well, the law wasn't given to you. It wasn't given to me or my ancestors, unless I've got Jewish blood way back under somewhere. I don't know. But the law was given to Jews. The law was given to Israel. And Paul says it was a prison. It kept them in bondage. It kept them in sin. Now look at it again. He says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster in verse 24, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was a pedagogue. The law was a tutor to bring the child, as it were. Literally speaking, in the old days, the pedagogue, the tutor, was the one who took the child from home to the teacher as a guardian, as a protector. Now, the law, Paul says, served that purpose. It brought the Jew as a guardian to Christ, to the master teacher. And verse 26, but after that faith has come, after the gospel has come, in other words, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, what's wrong with that? Isn't that the Bible? Does the Word of God say that this old system passed out of the way? Indeed it did. And yet I don't know why that folks want to go back here under that old system of bondage, where their man could not be saved. And I'm going to talk more about this next week as to the weaknesses of the law and the freedom and the liberty that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, friends, that this old system kept man in bondage. And it was a schoolmaster or a tutor to bring the Jew to Jesus Christ, that he might be justified by faith. It was added because of transgression till the seed should come. And when Jesus came, this was annulled and abrogated and taken away at the cross. Look in your Bible further to Colossians, the second chapter, and beginning with verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which that was against us. Paul said that this law was against us. It was against us, which he said was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. If we go back to the law, we're going back to that, which would be contrary to us, and which would be against us. But Paul said Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. In view of that, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you or impose upon you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath day. Do you know the Sabbath was a part of the Ten Commandment law, the Decalogue? He said, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Back here we have the shadows and we have the types. And we have the symbols. But friends, these all look forward to the substance or the reality which we have in Jesus Christ. In view of the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ, a redemption of our soul, a deliverance from bondage, a liberation from the bondage of sin, this prison in which the law held man. Why would we want to go back under that old system in view of the fact that Christ has set us free? But let's turn now in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 3, if you would please. And here the apostle deals specifically with the Ten Commandment law. Starting at verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now here are the apostles. Now what are the apostles? They're ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, which was the Old Testament, but of the Spirit, which is the New Testament. For the letter killeth, that is the Old Testament, but the Spirit giveth life, that is the New Testament. Now the law killed. Did you ever stop to think about it? That under the law of Moses, there were 30, if I remember right, about 30 different crimes that demanded the death penalty. You know, I can take every commandment, every one of the Ten Commandments except the last one, and probably by implication show that. But of all the Ten Commandments, I can take the Word of God and show connected with it the death penalty. And then we have folks say, well, if we just keep the Ten Commandments, we can go to heaven. Well, friend, why couldn't they keep the Ten Commandments and go to heaven and save Jesus the trouble of coming to earth and dying on the cross and giving his life that we might have redemption? Paul says their ministration of death, listen to him, verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones, and we've read from the Old Testament, that's why I took the time to be sure that we got that before you, that back down in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments were written on two tables of stone called the covenant of God, but the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Listen to this, which glory was to be done away. Still want to keep the Ten Commandments? Somebody says, well, preacher, that doesn't concern. Well, sure, it concerns us. It's still a problem, brethren. We still have to differentiate between the old and the new. Somebody says, well, preacher, are we going to throw away the old Bible? No, sir. We can read in the old Bible about the divinity of Jesus, that is, the coming of the Lord. We can establish Jesus' sonship by the Old Testament, those prophecies. We can look back in the Old Testament and we can use example after example where God blessed those that conform to his will. We know by example that if we conform to his New Testament will, that he'll bless us also. We see back in the Old Testament example after example where God punished the evildoer and the disobedient. And what we learn from it is by principle that if we don't obey God, if we disobey God in the New Testament, the New Covenant, he'll punish us exactly as he did then. In fact, it says we'll receive the sore punishment in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. No, we're not under the Old Testament as far as law is concerned. It passed away. Look again, and I'm about to run out of time. I'm going to quit here in just a moment. But in the 7th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Then he uses the marriage contract, marriage covenant, as an example. He says, a woman is married to a man so long as he lives, but if she's dead, she's free to marry somebody else. Which means then that the Jew was married to Moses, that is to the law. That was husband number one, the law of Moses. Before the Jew could be married to husband number two, Christ, the gospel, husband number one had to die. Or else the Jew would be living in spiritual adultery. You see what he's saying? That's why I know the Old Testament has been done away. Or else we'd be living in adultery, you see, if we're married to Christ and trying to live under the law of Moses at the same time. Now look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Look at verse 6. For now we are delivered from the law. Now that's simple, isn't it? We are delivered from the law that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We have a new spirit. That's the gospel. We don't serve the Lord in the oldness of the letter under the old law. Now, one other thing, and I've got to quit. And in the 15th chapter of Acts, and verse 24, at the Jerusalem conference, as this was summed up, verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now here are the inspired apostles saying that those who went out to tell people to keep the law, to be circumcised and keep the law, and impose that upon them, he said they're subverting souls. And he said, we, the apostles, gave no such commandment to do what? To keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. Oh, let me tell you, friend, that's as clear as can be, that God has removed the old Mosaical system. Every jot, every tittle, every service, every sacrifice, everything about it has been nullified and taken out of the way at Calvary's cross. And now we're under the gospel of grace, and thanks be for that. Thanks be to God for it. It's the new, not the old. that a sinner today finds his way unto God and finds the terms of pardon that has fellowship with the Lord and eternal life. And in John chapter 1 and verse 17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. The law had grace in it, but not enough to cover sins. The law had truth in it, but not a truth as to what man must do to have his sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. The law served its purpose. It was good and holy, Paul said. It was perfect for the reason it was given, but it wasn't given to redeem man because it didn't have any blood in it. We'll talk more about that next Sunday morning. But the law was given to bring the Jew to Christ on a temporary basis, of course, that he might be justified by faith. And when it accomplished its purpose, it ceased to be, and it's no more. Someone said, "Preacher, does the Bible say that Jesus came out to destroy the law?" Yes. It says he came out to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. Law and prophets, not to destroy. That is, he didn't come to circumvent those symbols and prophecies and figures in the Old Testament. He didn't come to squash them. He didn't come, ladies and gentlemen, to destroy them. He came to fulfill them. And when those prophecies and figures and symbols and types in the Old Testament were fulfilled, John 19:28, put that one down. Jesus, when he was on Calvary's cross, it said of him that everything was accomplished that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And then he said, "I thirst." You know what that said? Jesus said, "I accomplished it all. I came to do the will of heaven. I've done it that the scriptures might be fulfilled." And the law was nullified when Jesus died on the cross. We're under Christ. We're under grace. We're under that system whereby we can be right before God. And if you're in the audience this morning and you're not a Christian, not saved, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and obey the gospel. Come today. The gospel is the power of God to save. It will cleanse you from every iniquity. God will abundantly pardon, cleanse you with the blood of Jesus Christ, and will be whole and pure, and we can have that peace with